So our scripture reading for this morning comes from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, beginning with verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." And so they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And at about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going with the first." And then those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Let me tell you a story from a number of years ago. Marilyn and I had just gone to a couple of churches that we were serving in Maine. It was a two-church parish. One church was Federated United Methodist and UCC, and the other was a very small United Methodist congregation. The Federated Church had been formed in the 1930s. It was a common time when churches federated. And in particular, the congregational part of the church was very small, and they could no longer support a pastor, and they couldn't support their building, so they formed this federation. So by the time we had gotten there, the federation had been in place for close to 60 years. Well, one Sunday, I think this was 2 or 3 weeks after we had come, I was greeting people going out, and a very elderly woman and her, what I assumed was her daughter, came out, and I introduced myself and said, "And are you visiting today?" And I got a really nasty, evil eye, and she said, "I've been a member of this church since 1938. Okay, well, I just stepped in that one, didn't I? Well, her name was Maybelle. And Maybelle was a remarkable person, and she forgave me for that initial indiscretion, and actually we became fairly close. And she died at the age of 97, and I've had, you know, no funeral is easy to do for me because of the grief that I know the family's experiencing, but this particular time I was experiencing my own grief. It was a tough funeral to get through, but all her family were there, and it was a wonderful thing. Well, she told me a story about when she first came to church. They had moved to a nearby town, and they wanted to find a church. So she brought in her four or five daughters that she had, and one of the members of the Methodist Church, and again, this is back in the 30s, so the Federated Church had only been there for, I don't know, 2 or 3 years. One of the Methodist members said, "Boy, we really love having you here. And you know what? We would like to have you join the Methodist part of the church, because we want to outnumber the Congregationalists." Okay? So I said, well, Maybell, what did you do? And she said, we joined the congregational part. It became very clear as I got to know her and as I kept this story in mind that she understood that being in a church was not a competition. It was about learning, it was about growing, it was about worshiping God, and it was about serving God by serving other people. She had it down pat, she knew that. It wasn't about competition. Now, when we look at these parables that we have, or this particular parable, there's a context that's important. Often in the Gospels, when you have groupings of parables, they're not just randomly put there. They are put in the place that they are in because they often deal with the same theme, or you get a progression from one to the next. So in chapter 19, you have the parable that I think just appears in Matthew, the one of the rich young ruler, where the young guy who's very well-dressed comes up to Jesus and says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he says, I've obeyed all the commandments. And Jesus says, well, you've done almost everything you need to do. Last thing you need to do is to sell everything that you own and give the money to the poor and come follow me. And that is the only description of a person who, when being invited to come and follow Jesus, that the person turns away. And then there's a parable about the camel that can't go through the eye of a needle in the same way that a rich person can't get into heaven. And there have been so many attempts to rationalize this and to sort of diminish it and soften it. But you know what? It just doesn't work. It's there and we have to wrestle with it. And then Peter says to Jesus, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. So what do we do now? Jesus says, well, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And then we find this parable that illustrates this. The parable of the workers in the vineyard. Now all of these parables really are about being called, about being called by God, being called by Jesus to follow him. So the basics of the parable are pretty easy to follow. The vineyard owner goes out and at probably 6 in the morning is when the day would start in the Jewish tradition. Go out and hire workers because he knew that the harvest had to be taken in. And then at various increments during the day, he goes out and hires more workers because there's still more work to do, and these guys are just standing around. And with each of them, he agrees to pay them the daily wage. The coin that often appears in the New Testament is the denarius. The Roman denarius was about the size of our penny. And in fact, that's in the English tradition where the word penny comes from. And in older translations, you'll often see it translated as penny. Well, anyway, that was the sort of the standard daily wage for a laborer. And the denarius pops up in a number of other passages throughout the Gospels. So, with each of the workers, no matter what time of day they come in, they're still guaranteed that standard daily wage, the one penny, the one denarius. Until they get to the end of the day, and then the master calls them in, and again, remember the theme that the parable illustrates, the last shall be first, the first shall be last. So the workers who came in at 5 o'clock, an hour before closing, come up, and they're paid their denarius. And you can just hear the other workers complaining, hey, wait a minute, they only worked an hour, and you're paying them the same as you told us you're going to pay us, right? So we're going to get more because we worked longer. And as they go down through the line, they realize everybody gets the same wage. Well, obviously they aren't happy. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. The way that God looks, the way that God does things, as we find in the Gospels often, is upside down. It's the opposite of what we would do. And the point of the parable, in fact, the point of many parables, is that God doesn't do stuff the way that we do stuff. God is God, and God does things in a particular way. There's a quote I heard not too long ago that comes out of the AA tradition, and that is that there's only one thing you have to know about God, and that is that it ain't you. Now, there are lots of different ways we can look at this parable. But really, I think what the bottom line is that we are all paid the same and that there is no pecking order among the disciples of Jesus. We are all the same. One person is not more valuable or more important than another. Each of us is equally precious in God's eyes. And we all receive the same reward in the end. But this is a very difficult thing, I think, for us to absorb, because in our society, we have the basic understanding that a person is paid what they are worth. And if they can't do very much, they don't have a job where they're paid very much, and that's the way it is. We are brought up to think that competition is the way of the world, and that there's no time to critique economics here. But in general, competition is sort of the foundation of the way we tend to do things. And that spills over into not only how we work, but the way that we live. Competition is the way that we do things, to be better than somebody else. But what we find in this parable, and in many other parables, is that God does not do things according to human standards, the way that we expect. And it's easy to think that if we think we are more important than somebody else, then God must think we're more important too. I remember in Blooming Grove two churches ago. Yep. Ooh, okay. Okay, let's have a moment of prayer for Sue, okay? Gracious God, we pray that you will keep Sue safe and that as she gets to the hospital, that she'll be able to be treated and recover and return home soon. We pray that you will keep her safe. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So the church is not about competition. And it's easy for us to think that just as we look at economics a certain way, that once the money runs out, it runs out. We tend to think sometimes of God's grace as being the same way. But that's not true. The parable of the landowner does not give us a good example of how to run a farm. You're never going to be able to hire people. But instead, it shows us what the church is about. An important lesson that was learned in my church in New York over a century ago was that the church had decided to put an organ basically behind the pulpit. They had to move some pews in order to expand the pulpit platform forward. And this pew, right where Cindy is sitting, was going to have to be moved. And it also belonged to one of the founding members of the church. There was an uproar in the congregation, and especially with the family. They actually took the church to court so that pew would not be moved. Well, eventually they worked something out, but a very important lesson was learned, I think. They were sitting in what at the time was considered the most valuable pew in the church. And now, well, I think it's not so much true here as it is in other congregations I've served. You would think that the back row would be the most valuable one, right? Well, not anymore. But what we find when we consider this is that we're reminded that God has given us much, but not according to what we deserve, but according to God's own nature to give, which means all receive the same, which is unlimited. But since God has given us so much, we are also called to give just as freely. Not just when there's a crisis, but all the time. God calls us to give freely of what we have. And that is a stewardship moment. So today, in just a couple of minutes, our volunteers are going to come up and give us a visible reminder of what it is to give as God has given us. So I'll invite them to come up during our hymn and begin to get the buckets all assembled.